We read from the Word of God this morning as we find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. At the end of chapter 1, look at verse 27. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound, and literally put to shame, the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base or low-born things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And then he ends that chapter with a quote from Jeremiah 9:24, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, now Isaiah 64, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And here's our text. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. May God bless our reading of his word. Again, the text that God gives to us this morning on Pentecost Sunday is 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Throughout the course of my ministry and here too at Grace, I've not given the history every year. Last year we had that history, and so I try to alternate between the history of Pentecost and then dealing with the significance or the effects of Pentecost. And that's what we treat this morning. On Pentecost, Jesus, who had been exalted to God's right hand after the completion of his earthly work, the ascension took place. He was set at God's right hand. Acts 2, verse 33, tells us, being at the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. At the right hand of God, he received something God had promised to him. Jesus had earned all the blessings of salvation in his work, so they were, as it were, in his possession. But he went to heaven to be at the right hand of God. The disciples, when Jesus said he was going to leave them, grieved. They didn't understand why he would have to leave. They wanted him to impart those blessings to him while he was with them. That's what they had and experienced during the 3.5 years of his ministry. If he was going to leave them, then they were going to be without them. The Father promised to Jesus the Spirit, who would be the transporter of those blessings that Jesus had earned and had in his possession at the right hand of God, the transporter of those blessings from Jesus to those to whom he gifted with the Spirit of God. So he received the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit, as it were, went through him. He then sent that Spirit in order to be the electrical cord or the power line by which those blessings that were his are now transported and given to all of those that the Father had given to him. When Paul writes, "We have received," then in our last point, we want to consider that that's who it is that are those recipients. Who are the we? Well, first, it refers to the apostles, Paul numbered among them. Then it refers to the church of Jesus Christ, on whom that Spirit was poured out. But it's also then to each and every elect believer. So three levels are the we. We may look at the apostles, we may look at the church throughout history and today, and then to each of us. But first of all, we want to consider what it is that is gifted to us. We have received. It's a gift. We didn't produce it. We didn't make it. We didn't do it on our own. This is something that's been gifted to us. We have received. In verse 14, there are some who have not received. They cannot understand the things of the Spirit because they have not received the Spirit of God. But we have received the Spirit of God. Now, in our text, the Spirit of God is set in contrast and over against that which is identified as the Spirit of the world. The Spirit of the world. The Spirit of this world. And therefore, worldly things. Things that can be seen. Now, look again at what he just quoted from Isaiah 64. The eye does see things, and the ear does hear things, and the mind does know, and the heart of man does experience things. But they're all worldly things. And those who have the spirit of the world are identified in verse 14 as the natural man. Man as he is by nature. Man as he is by virtue of his natural birth and his relationship to Adam. So fallen man is natural man. Natural man is not just the ungodly and the reprobate. You and I, we understand that natural man. Because that's the old man that we still have and won't lose until we die. So they only have a natural man. We're identified as the spiritual because the spiritual dominates. They that are spiritual can understand and compare spiritual things with spiritual. But yet we still have that natural man, that old man. The natural man is what enables the unbeliever to grasp the things of this world. So, many different names: modernism, humanism, socialism, human philosophy. That's earthbound, this world bound, limited to the things of this world, things that are unable, that are able to grasp the things that we have here. But it's limited to that, only that. Now, over against the spirit of the world is the Spirit of God. What is or who is the Spirit of God? Well, we are correct if with our minds inspired, our understanding the Scriptures, we go first to the being of God. The concept of the Spirit of God begins with that which is before the world created. Before God created everything, there was that Spirit of God. He is identified in verse 13 as the Holy Ghost. So now in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. The role of the Holy Spirit inside the Trinity is that He is that agent which communicates the love of God the Father for God the Son. So He proceeds from the Father to the Son. He's the breath that unites and communicates that relationship inside the Trinity. And then from God the Son back to God the Father. The Spirit is that work which in many ways unites the Trinity, the three in one. In verse 10, it's the Spirit who searches the deep things of God. Figurative language to describe what goes beyond the human mind. So we got to use a picture. And the picture is deep, deep things. Sometimes we talk about things that are so high, our minds can't get to them. Same idea. Even the words that I've striven to use to describe what takes place inside the Trinity, we're just flit with the reality. We quote the Bible as our basis, but those things that are in God, we can only take what He says about Himself and then try to get it, try to understand it a bit. But we do it by comparing spiritual things with spiritual. What the Spirit has revealed in the inspired Word of God. Then we're limited. It is without shame that in catechism classes I've said to the catechumens, I don't get it. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. I and you are able to believe what the Bible says to be true. But we must not let this little tiny brain that God has gifted to our minds to be the test and the determiner of what's real or not. Don't set your ability to get it above God and His Word. But rather, take the mind that God has given to you. Some of us more intellectual than others. Some of us more base than others. But that mind is limited. And we start out always with that understanding. We're not going to be able to get the whole thing. Even when we go to heaven, There is sometimes some theologians have described heaven as an ongoing eternal process of a light going on. I get it now. But it's not when we get there, we're going to get it all. The depths and the volume of the being of God are infinite. So we will never stop learning, having the thrill and the joy of learning more and more and more about God, His mind, His depths, His work. We have a spirit. A part of that spirit that's in us is our mind. Your heart, your will. Your spirit, mind, heart, and will are able, not as a child, but as you grow up, you begin to know what your motives are. We have to be really honest. We have to dig deep. What are my motives for why I said or how I said what I said? We know what's in our heart a bit, what we love, what we hate. But we got a good cover, too, because we don't want everybody else to know what we think and what we feel and what we want or what we don't want, because that would really be embarrassing. It's not good, so we cover it. But the spirit of man knows the spirit, knows his himself. Now he jumps and he shows, just as the spirit man knows the things of a man saved by the spirit that is in him, so the things that are of God no man can know, but the spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is that which knows God. So the Spirit searches the deep things of God, verse 10 says. He knows God's plan. He knows God's purposes. He knows what is behind everything that happens in the lives of each one of God's people, but also in all of the history of the world and in every event and circumstance. The Spirit knows. When we know spiritual things, it's not because of the power of our minds to get it, to understand it, but it's because the Spirit of God has revealed it to us. The Spirit opens the eyes of our understanding. Fallen man all has a concept of God. What sets apart the spiritual from the natural is that the natural man creates a God of his own imagination, Romans chapter 1. He doesn't want to honor and praise the God of the Scriptures, so he himself comes to an understanding of God by his own mind. He refuses to glorify God, doesn't glorify him as God, neither is thankful to him, but becomes vain, empty in his imaginations. His foolish heart is darkened. Professing himself to be wise, he becomes fools, and he takes the glory of the uncorruptible God, and he makes it into an image, like to corruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Because that's what he can see. He knows birds. He knows man. He knows the sun and moon. He sees those things. So he makes God of those things. Vain, empty in his imagination. Nothing, not real. Spirit of God enables the child of God to say, I believe in God. I believe that there is a being. I believe what the scripture says, though I don't understand it all, that there are three persons in that one being. Early church struggled to understand what the Spirit of God meant when he said, that man, Jesus of Nazareth, a great teacher and miracle worker, Son of God. And then he died. And the natural man said, how can the Son of God die? Can't be. Now the miracle is that the children, young people among us, and us, adults, say, yeah, that makes sense. I get it. His ability to perform a miracle, his ability to speak like no other man could speak, his ability to communicate truly to the slave, to the illiterate, as well as to others who had all kinds of grasp of knowledge. Jesus could communicate. He could touch and heal. He could speak and heal. And his death, totally not understandable to the natural man, if he's God, the Son of God, was necessary because of the presence of sin and the punishment that sin earns. The Spirit of God enables us to say, true. In preparing this sermon for this day, the grasp of what it is to be able to believe these things was refreshed to me in a way that often I take for granted. And I pray that you may see that now too. That you are able to believe that there is that three-person God, one being, that Jesus, man and God, performed his work of life on earth and then died and then arose, and that he lives. He lives. That's the work of the Spirit of God revealing to us, so we're transformed from being only natural to being identified as the spiritual. And here in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Now we're getting into what is known. The Spirit reveals to those that receive the gift. So we're gifted with the Spirit, and then the Spirit gifts us with the ability to understand these things, the spiritual things. To receive the gospel that Paul preached, he was without apology describing how he came. He didn't talk as the philosophers of Greece. Wherever he went in all of his ministry, he started in the synagogues and then he went into their houses and he preached wherever he could. But he knew that when he did that, he came with that thorn in the flesh. Whatever that thorn was, eyesight or just his propensity to get a fever and be debilitated for a while. I came unto you, verse 3, in weakness. I know the natural fear of what it is to stand before a big room of people. I came with much trembling and weakness. And my speech and my preaching was not with a turn of a phrase or the enticing words of man's wisdom. But I just proclaimed what I knew. And what I knew is that I understood the Old Testament scriptures. The Spirit gave me an understanding of the Bible that I had. And I opened that Bible and pointed to it over and over and over and over. What Peter did on Pentecost. Long speech. Over half of that speech was quoting from Joel and from the Psalms, from David. And he did that because the Spirit, which inspired those words of Joel and David, was the power that was going to enable any recipient to understand what the Spirit said. So the Spirit inside the child of God would take that word. Paul, filled with that Spirit, said, here's the word. And we may believe, and we must believe, just like we parents with our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, we pray. Because we can't get it into them. We can't convert them. We can't change them. We can't enable them to understand it. We set before them. We lay it out. We demonstrate its truth. But we do it from the Bible, from the Scriptures, the Spirit-inspired Word. And we lay that in front of them. And we declare it to be the truth. We've been turned to be able to know that, to be the truth. Here it is. Faith holds for truth what God has revealed. We lay that before them. And we're praying, now Lord, put the Spirit, so that that Spirit will enable them to say, I get it. I believe it. No, it's maybe I don't get it all, but I believe that what it says is true. And that's my hope. So Paul came teaching the gospel that could only be understood by the witness of the Spirit in the hearers. Everyone knows his own thoughts, but we don't know and don't want others to know what is hidden inside our hearts. The Spirit of God Himself brings the gospel of salvation, which is the eternal mind of God, so that the things that are freely given to us are the blessings that we obtain from the knowledge of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Son of God, why would the Son of God die? The only understanding that we could have of that, as revealed in the Word, is this. It's sin. My violations of God have to be punished before I can be received of Him. His honesty, His justice, His holiness will not allow anyone into His arms but those who are as holy as He is. Every sin against that person has to be punished. He gave His Son to die. That His Son satisfied that justice of holiness of God is evidenced in that not only He arose, but God raised Him. But what happens is best described in the canons. The third and fourth head in Article 11. And now notice, here's a quote from our text in this article. When God accomplishes His good pleasure in the elect, or works in them true conversion, He not only causes the gospel to be externally preached to them, but also he powerfully illuminates their minds by his Holy Spirit, that they may rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God. He illuminates their minds so we might rightly, correctly, accurately understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God. But also by the efficacy of the same regenerating Spirit, he pervades the inmost recesses of the man. He opens that which is naturally closed. He softens that which is naturally hard. He circumcises that which is naturally uncircumcised. He infuses new qualities into the will, which heretofore were dead. He quickens, makes alive that from which was dead. He, from being evil, disobedient, refractory, stubborn, he renders it good, obedient, and pliable. And then, he not only gives us an eye, spiritual eye to see, but he now enables that eye to look correctly. He actuates and strengthens it, that like as a good tree, it may bring forth the fruits of good actions. Third and fourth head, Article 11. The Spirit is at work, illuminating our understanding, so that we understand the things of the Spirit of God. This Spirit is gifted. When it's gifted, we receive. First, the apostles received that Spirit poured out on Pentecost. They were suddenly able to know and could speak immediately of the things with a wisdom that was not otherwise theirs. On Ascension Day, 10 days before Pentecost, they were asking Jesus, when's going to be the kingdom? They understood the spiritual nature of that kingdom on Pentecost. And suddenly, the questions that they had, they were able to understand and know. So Paul, now, as a messenger of that gospel, second missionary journey, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, goes down to Corinth, comes to Corinth, goes first of all into the synagogue of Corinth. As a messenger of that which he calls in verse 4, the demonstration of spirit and of power. That was the instrument. I didn't do it. I can't. But he is at work. Now, this is the same thing that happens to us every worship service. The Spirit. And that's why before we come, we have to be more mindful of praying that that Spirit will be at work in us, helping us to have our eyes open to the things that only the spiritual are able to get. But there's the battle. If I was only spiritual, I'd already be in heaven. But I've got the natural too, and we all do. And there's the tension. We call it otherwise old man, new man. Romans chapter 6 says, yield yourselves not unto the things that are natural, but unto the things which are spiritual. We've got both. So we have to come here striving, the Spirit doing that, actuating it, actuating us to say no to the natural and to be open to the spiritual. Paul came and he proclaimed what the Spirit did. So just as Peter on Pentecost quoted from Joel and from David, so Paul came. I'm going to tell you what the Old Testament scriptures say. That was very obvious in the synagogue because they held to the Old Testament scriptures. And when they rejected that, then he said, I went elsewhere. But he didn't leave the Old Testament scriptures behind. He took them and he explained them to Gentiles and said, this is not new. This is something that's been around since all of history and history began. So all of the work of this, of the apostles was accompanied with the fervent, frequent prayers that the Spirit that inspired the scriptures would then enlighten their hearers. We also refers to the church. Not in the same amount, if you will, or not in the same sense, but the church knew so that the 120, not just the 11 apostles that were there on Pentecost Sunday, but the 120 were gifted with that Spirit. And that Spirit revealed to them the deep things of God in the way of the apostles' preaching. So that the church was described this way in Acts 2. Then they that gladly received Peter's word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles', King James says, doctrine. The Greek word is teachings. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teachings and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. They went to the Old Testament scriptures that were being opened by the apostles and interpreted by the apostles. The apostles, having received the Spirit, were able to explain what the Spirit said in the old. They steadfastly continued. They focused. We want to hear what the apostles said. So that's why Ephesians chapter 2, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the New Testament prophets, the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone, apostles and prophets' instruction and teaching, not their person, but what they taught. And there's the church built up on that. So the church today has worship services. Those who are supposedly great communicators say, for 45, 50 minutes, you have a lecture? And everybody sits quietly? When the elders related an experience to somebody who heard one of the messages last week, and he said, boring. Not very lively. But we have learned that the way in which the Spirit of God works is through the opening of the Scriptures. So the very first duty of every preacher is to explain, open up what the Scriptures say. The Apostle Paul, his own preaching is described that way in Acts 17. As his manner was for three Sabbaths in the church at Thessalonica, he reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging, explaining, showing to them what the Bible said. First duty of a preacher, explain and apply. In weakness, not in enticing words, but with weakness and in fear and in much trembling. But with a prayer that the Spirit will take that. And so we bring our children here. As early as we can, there they sit. And we let them hear. And we're praying when they're still in the womb. Oh, Spirit, convert, turn it, enable them and us to be able to hear what the Spirit that was poured out on the church says to us today. We want the word preached, so preaching takes up the majority time of every worship service. So Paul said that in the first chapter. I came not to baptize, I came to preach. And as it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. That I would, in the wisdom of God, by wisdom, they knew not God, but it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So then Jesus said it in Matthew 11. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. God chooses the base things, the low down, to confound the worldly, natural wise. And we hear, I'm forgiven. I really am. And God says, I'm righteous. And God identifies me as a saint. And God identifies me as holy and beloved. And God identifies me as an elect. That's who I am. It's not what I think I am. It's not what other people think I am. It's what God says. And there's a quietness and a peace. That's what the church brings. It brings a hope. A hope. This isn't home. I've got a hope for a home. And our eyes of our understanding are open to the reality of glory in heaven. And every time we have a funeral of a child of God, we live in that consciousness. There's hope. There's home. And that's the way the Spirit works in us individually. Romans chapter 8 puts it this way. We have not received the spirit of bondage to fear, but we've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I grieve at how many times in my prayers of the past I would begin with our Father, which art in heaven, and rattle on. Rattle because I skipped. The Spirit enabled me to identify that God as Father. Perfect, tender love and care. I can trust Him. I must trust Him. But I can trust Him. The natural man cannot. We can. And that's why there's that verse in Ephesians 4. Grieve not the Spirit. We have the Spirit. We can understand the things of God. But when our minds are distracted and they race and go other places, or we're focused on ourselves, then, again, using figurative language, we grieve the Spirit of God. That's the worst thing that we could do. Make Him, as it were, sad. You have the Spirit. His presence within you enables you to read and say, this is the truth. What God says. It may be beyond me, and it always will be to a certain extent, but I may know that as I walk through this life, I know it to be a valley of the shadow of death. But I am able to understand things that are absolutely wonderful. I can live in the quietness and peace that I am His. I can see His hand behind everything that has ever happened in my life. And I can know He's right there holding me. And He won't let go. And I can't wiggle away from Him. That's the Spirit of God. Thank Him. Thank Him. May we grow in a gratitude for these gifts from God. But then, may we know that we don't have to have the ability. We can't. We don't have the ability to be able to convert others. But we set before them the Word with the prayer, Spirit, do it. The canons put it this way. With regard to those who have not made an external profession of faith and don't live a life regulated by that confession, we are bound, after the example of the apostle, to pray for them to Him who calls the things that are not as if they are, as if they were. God is able. He shows that as the Lord of heaven and earth. If He can make them all exist and continue to exist, then He is able. So we pray. Work it in me. Work it in my children. Born, unborn. Work it in us. And when we proclaim the gospel in mission fields, Spirit, work. We're going to come with weakness. But He is able with the Spirit and power. There's no limit to the power of the Spirit. Amen. Grant, O Lord our God, Thy word to come to us again. An opportunity that Thou hast given unto us to see what the gift of Pentecost really means. May we have fresh understanding, renewed appreciation for that great work which Thou art working in us. Thanks, Father. Amen.